Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and as the Lord would help us, we might consider verses 11 and 12. Matthew 11, verses 11 and 12. Over the last number of Sabbaths, we've looked at the life of John the Baptist, and should we come to a conclusion, but here are some final significant comments about them that we find in these verses that we might consider this evening. Verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among men that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." These are important words because at the end Jesus says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, as we have seen already, John the Baptist was a great prophet. And it is little surprise that the Lord Jesus here says that amongst those born of women, he's picking up to this point, of those who have been born of women, there has been not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And you can see what a faithful preacher he was, what a bold preacher. He was fearless. He would turn round to kings and he would say to them, "You're in the wrong, you have sinned. It doesn't matter the consequences. Is he imprisoned? So what? He will be faithful to God and to those whom he is called to speak to. And therefore he will speak the truth, condemn sin, and point out the need of salvation." And we know that his faithfulness and fearlessness led him not only to be imprisoned, and that's the context of these words of Jesus here, but we know also it led to his death. And these words are spoken in the midst of the Lord defending John as he would send disciples, asking the Lord Jesus if he is the Christ, is he the one who should come, or do we look for another? And perhaps some might say, well, this John that we thought was a great prophet wasn't such a great prophet after all. But the Lord Jesus, he's defending him, and he says to the people, "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" He's not one of these preachers that blows with the wind, who changes his tune according to who he is speaking to. It doesn't matter whether it's those who are interested in the truth. It doesn't matter whether it's a Pharisee or a Sadducee, a priest, a king like Herod. He remains the same always. He's not someone who was like a man and soft clothing and fine clothing. Here was this man who did not choose a comfortable life. He was a herald of God, a preacher of the truth. And indeed he was the greatest prophet. And yet for all that he says something very strange. He says, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That seems as if he is giving a really high place. And yet he goes on to say, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Strange words. What do they mean? He's obviously not disparaging John. He's not putting him down. He is saying he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the greatest of those born amongst women since then. But what does he mean that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he? What do these words mean? Well, we have to remember that the kingdom of heaven means the same thing in this context as the kingdom of God. It's important for us to understand what words mean. How do we work out what words mean? Well, with the Bible, what we do is we compare Scripture with Scripture. And as you compare Scripture with Scripture, you're able to get to the meaning of the words and the phrases and the statements. Friend, if you want to understand the Bible, you must become a diligent scholar of the Bible. And whenever you come across a statement or a word you don't understand, you go to the Bible, you see how it's referred to elsewhere, and that will give you the key to help you understand. The kingdom of heaven is a Jewish way of saying the kingdom of God. In Matthew 13, we find Jesus explaining why he spoke in parables. And he says, to you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, to the crowds, it is not. And Mark, he says the same thing, but he says, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they mean the same thing. Heaven's used as an alternative for God. You remember the parable of the prodigal son. What did he say when he became conscious of his sin? He says, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. What does that mean? I've sinned against God, who is in heaven, and against his Father. So, the kingdom of heaven means the kingdom of God. What does that mean, though? The kingdom of heaven. Well, it means that sphere of influence where God is acknowledged as king and obeyed. Now, God is ruler over everything. He is Lord of all. And in that sense, he is king. You can't get away from his sovereign rule. And you cannot escape his sovereign judgment. One day, as his creature, he will call you to account. He is king who reigns over everything. But when we read of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's thinking especially of that area or that place or those people who acknowledge that God is their king. Who acknowledge the right of God to rule over them and who want to obey. Who are subjects of the king. Friend, are you a willing subject of God our king? Do you love to study his law that you might keep it? Do you love the truth of God? Do you acknowledge God as your king? Have you obeyed the summons of the gospel to bow before King Jesus and acknowledge him as King and Lord of all? Kiss ye the Son, lest in his wrath ye perish from the way of once his wrath begins to burn. There is pictured as the great King and head of the church, the kingdom of God then, referring to those who acknowledge God and an earth. That's the church. And you can see the kingdom of God therefore in the Old Testament. You think about Israel was made into a nation and they are called a kingdom of priests unto God, a holy nation. You think the Old Testament church. And you can think of that as the kingdom of God on earth in the days of the Old Testament. Jesus in Matthew 8 speaks of a centurion who displays great faith. And he says he has not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then he warns the Jews. Many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Many Jews, many Gentiles will be brought into this kingdom and acknowledge God as their God. Come under the rule of God. Submit to God. Worship God. And trust in His Christ. But he says this, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There were those who were within the church of God, the kingdom of God, who were going to be thrown out of it. Why? Because they would not acknowledge God's Christ. Born within the church, circumcised, having the Old Testament version of baptism applied to them, acknowledged as part of the church, and yet they're going to be thrown out of the church. Why? Because they're rejecting God's Christ. They're not exercising faith as a centurion did. Indeed, the Jews were warned that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to another. So sometimes when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, he's thinking of the Old Testament church. He's thinking of the Old Testament church as God's people who acknowledge Him. Sometimes even including those who are only nominal members, adherents perhaps, who have not yet come to a saving faith in Christ. But what Jesus is reminding us here is that we can also think of the kingdom of God, and especially in His day, often He's thinking of it this way, that you can think of the kingdom of God as almost beginning with the coming of the King. You see, the King had not come during the Old Testament times. Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, had not arrived. He had not been born yet. And there's John the Baptist. And he's been preaching, and what you've been doing, you've been saying, prepare the way of the Lord. The King's coming. The King's coming. And he's about to establish his kingdom. And that's why he could preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about to appear. Luke 16. In verse 16, we read, the law and the prophets were until John. John's part of the Old Testament time, the last of the prophets. And since that time, so since the day of John, following on from John, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And that word there, press, is actually the same word which is described with violent or violence in verse 12. From the days of John until the kingdom of heaven, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. You can think of it as forcefully advancing. It's pressing forward. And men are forcibly entering into it, or are pressing into it. That's the idea. So there's John announcing the kingdom's coming. And so you can speak of Christ, the King coming, and the kingdom coming with it. Because you see, there was a massive step forward in the organization of the church with the coming of Christ. No longer was it just the Jews and the Old Testament prophets and the way of worship in Old Testament times. The King's come. Things have changed. Soon, all the ritual of the Old Testament would be done away with. And it would be seen that the church embraced all the nations. The gospel was to come to the likes of you and me. So what Jesus is actually saying to us, or what he's speaking about, is the fact that John wasn't really part of this kingdom of heaven, as you think of it, in the New Testament age. And he's saying the least believer in the New Testament age is greater than the greatest John the Baptist, who belongs to the Old Testament age, before really the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, came with the coming of the King. And what he's reminding us here is that you and I have more privileges than John had, and the Old Testament people of God have. And that you and I should make use of these privileges. And that we should be diligent. And that we should be like the people of Jesus' day, who when he came, were pressing into the kingdom. Were forcibly trying to enter into the kingdom. Were vigorously thinking about the need to be found trusting in him. And you and I, if we would share in the blessings of the kingdom, must press into it. Let's notice then these two things. First of all, consider the privileges of living in the age of the kingdom. That's today. And then secondly, we notice the manner of sharing in the blessings of the kingdom. How you can share in the blessings of what it means to be part of the true church of God. First of all, the privileges of living in the age of the kingdom. What greatness is there that is greater than John? What does he mean when he says, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, than John? Well, let us notice certain things that it does not refer to. First of all, it does not refer to faith. He's not saying people will be greater believers in the New Testament age. After all, wasn't John a man of great faith? What faith? That he would stand up and announce the coming king. And that he would oppose even the likes of Herod, pointing out the sins, not worried about the consequences. Yes, John had his doubts, as all believers have their doubts. But he was someone who was a zealous preacher, who lived a holy life. He's a man of great faith. Oh, that you and I were more like John the Baptist. He's not saying in the New Testament age we'll have greater faith. Many of the Old Testament saints were full of faith. You read the life of Abraham. You read the life of David. You think of Daniel. Oh, what great faith. What examples to us to challenge us and to encourage us to be like them. Indeed, isn't it true that you often struggle? If you're a believer, you often struggle. You struggle on, dear friend, and at times your faith's strong, perhaps it's weak. Your faith isn't necessarily greater than John the Baptist. But then remember this, when you feel the weakness of your faith, you're not saved because of your faith. Though without faith you shall not be saved. What is it that saves you? What is it that justifies you? The righteousness of Christ. Give thanks for that. It's not faith that saves. Though without faith you cannot be saved. Faith lays a hold of the Saviour. And that is the reason God accepts sinners. And if you would be saved, you need the same sort of faith as the Old Testament people. Faith in the Messiah. Because that saves. Because he is the Saviour. So he's not saying we'll be greater faith today. Neither is he saying that there are greater blessings of salvation. Weren't the Old Testament saints forgiven? Psalm 32, Psalm 51, they speak of the forgiveness of sins. And they speak of the forgiveness of sins through Christ. You see, the church of God is one in all ages. Though we can think of the church as having its outward form often changed with the coming of Christ. It's one church. It's one Saviour. The Old Testament people were looking forward to the coming Saviour, but they were relying on the same way of salvation, Jesus Christ. one of whom Isaiah could see. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The same forgiveness through the righteousness of Christ. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took the punishment that sin deserved, that we might have peace. With his stripes we are healed. The same blessing of forgiveness for them and for us. The same way of being made holy for them and for us. Through the help of God. Through being enabled by God to become holy. It's the same pattern of holiness. It's interesting, Peter, when he calls the church in the New Testament age to be holy, he quotes Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The same blessing of salvation. And it's the same Holy Spirit who is at work, although he seems to be given in greater fullness in the New Testament age. He's still the Holy Spirit who caused Old Testament sinners to be born again, to grow in grace, to become holy, to live as the saints of God. So the greatness doesn't refer to the blessings of salvation. Neither does the greatness refer to the blessings of heaven itself. Why not? Well, we've seen the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. And it's the same blessings for all, even though there may be degrees of glory in heaven. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of the fact that you and I living today, that the people living in Jesus' day as opposed to those before then, we have the privileges of a fuller revelation from God. There's John, the last of the Old Testament prophets, a faithful prophet. And he's speaking, and he's revealing the truth. And he's speaking much about Christ. He is the one who was great. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and he's the last one. And in a sense, he's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets because he was even mentioned in prophecy. This is Elijah who was to come. You remember that's mentioned in Malachi 4 and verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And scripture makes it clear, this was John. The one who was a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready for the coming of the King." Well, there's a great prophet. And he's the greatest because while the others were saying, "Well, a king's going to come eventually who will provide the way of salvation," he's the one who's blowing the trumpet saying, "He's coming now. He's arriving." Indeed, he could say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and point to him. He baptized him. He's the greatest. He announced their king had arrived, and he speaks of the king. And well, in a sense, he had the greatest revelation about the king, because you could see, that's him there. What a privilege to live when Jesus was alive. What a privilege to have John saying, "There's the king, trust in him." But you see, for us who live today, we've got greater privileges. Because you and I know much more about the King. And have much clearer revelation about the King than the Old Testament church did. And even John had. John had little contact with Christ. The Old Testament church had pictures about Christ. In the Old Testament ritual. But remember how the disciples, when Jesus was being about to be crucified, they didn't understand what it all meant. They couldn't make sense of it, and they didn't want Jesus to be crucified. "Far be it from thee that this should happen to you." That was their attitude. But you see, Christ has come. And we can look at his life. We can examine his life. We can read of his life. We've got his teaching. We hear of his death and resurrection. And it's all explained for you so clearly why he died. And there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem crying out, "The Lord is risen indeed." And we have such clear teaching about who he is, why he came. You can understand why. While Jesus was around, the disciples couldn't really understand he was going to bear their sins and die on the cross. But you and I can look back and make sense of it, can't we? It all makes sense. Indeed, when Jesus opened the disciples' eyes after his death and resurrection, how all these things that were spoken about in the Old Testament, which they didn't quite grasp a hold of, it made sense. Isn't this, friends? Think of all the different pictures we're given of heaven. You can understand each picture individually, but don't you find it's very difficult to put it together? Why? Because all we have are glimpses conveying certain truths, but it's not really come. Sometimes people will describe someone to you, and you've got this picture in your mind about what they're like, and when you meet them, they're totally different. Yes, perhaps you were told they have brown hair or they have no hair. You were told they were a certain height and build. They talked in a certain way. They were a jovial character. Or, well, they were depressing. But when you meet them, it's so different. And heaven will be like that for us, and friends, so will hell. We'll get pictures of the awfulness of hell. And you see, so it was with the Old Testament church. They only had pictures. Whereas you and I have the reality come. We can understand what privileges we have. What privileges you have to be able to understand the truth. Friend, give thanks to God that you have such privileges. Perhaps you say, well, if I had only lived in the days of Jesus, it would have been so much easier to believe in him and to trust in him. Friend, that's nonsense. How few believed in him in his day? How few believed in him? Even though they saw his miracles, they did not believe. Friend, stop such unbelief. Stop such excuses. Study the scriptures. You'll get so much to help you believe the truth and to trust in Christ. Remember the privileges that you have. Remember many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. And to hear these things which ye hear, and they have not heard them. The Old Testament prophets spoke, and Peter tells us, they didn't always understand what they were speaking about. They prophesied of salvation and things to come, and they searched what, at what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them signified, when it spoke of his sufferings and glory. But it was revealed that not to them, but to us, they were ministering these things. These things that even the angels long to understand. Friend, things that the angels long to understand have now been revealed. The fact that Jew and Gentile would be one, no longer at war, trusting in Jesus, revealed in the New Testament age. What privileges. Give thanks for these privileges and make good use of them. Are you trusting in Jesus? Oh, what privileges you have. Nobody's saying, well, if I was only alive in these days, it would have been easier to be full of faith and full of holiness. Study the scriptures that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Learn them, that you might obey the gospel and be holy. And friend, if you're without Christ, see what great privileges are yours. There's such clear teaching in this Bible, if you will but study it, that should lead you to faith in Christ. Make use of it. You're accountable if you fail. The greater the privileges you have, the greater the responsibility is yours, and the greater will be your condemnation. You've had so many privileges. And especially to be brought up on an island where there has been clear gospel preaching and people praying for you and people explaining things to you. Away with your unbelief. Stop rejecting the truth because it doesn't fit what you want. And bow the knee before this King. And take him as your Lord and Master. Privileges. But oh, what responsibility. It was said of cities in this time of the Lord Jesus, one to thee Chorazin, one to thee Bethsaida, that the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, and they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Will it be said, one to you, friend? If these people that had the gospel and the clarity that you have had it, they would have repented long ago. Why do you remain unbelieving, unresponsive to the truth? You have great privileges. Prize them. Oh friend, what a wonderful privilege to be living now with the fullness of revelation. How mad the Jews were in the book of Hebrews, who were wanting to go back to the Old Testament way of doing things. They had forgotten. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than even the greatest of the Old Testament. But how will you share in the blessings of the kingdom? Notice that briefly, secondly. The manner of sharing in the blessings of the kingdom. It says, from the days of John till now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. That's the idea. It's not suffering violence, but rather advancing. And those who are forceful or vigorous take it, lay a hold of it. That's how it would be better translated. As it says in Luke, people are pressing into it. How will you share in those blessings? Spoken of so clearly in this day and age. Friend, first of all, you must take the kingdom. You hear about the kingdom of heaven. You hear about the truth of the gospel. You can see the gospel progressing perhaps in the life of others, influencing them and changing them. Why not you? Well, have you taken it? Have you laid a hold of the truth? You have to take possession of the kingdom, as it were. You think of a soldier. He's not going to get anywhere just at looking at a fortress that he's supposed to capture. He's got to go and take a hold of that fortress. Friend, you have to lay siege upon the kingdom of heaven. You have to take it. You have to make it your own. You have to take possession of the blessings of the kingdom. You have to take possession of Christ. It's only if you're in the kingdom, through faith in Christ, you'll share in the blessing. And so the gospel demands a response, and you are being called tonight, and every time you hear it, to press into the kingdom, to exercise faith, to lay a hold of the truth, to repent. Not just to admire the gospel and admire Christ as a sin bearer, but to make him your own. Sometimes, perhaps, you walk around the streets and you look at the shop windows
Or you're on the internet and you see the offers, an offer there. But all you see are things which are not yours. Offers not accepted until you accept them and do something. Friend, would you benefit from the privileges? You must do something. Exercise faith. Take a hold of Christ. Receive Christ. Take Him as your King. Acknowledge Him as your King. Bow the knee before Him as your King. Receive Him as your King. And you shall enter into the kingdom. Just admire. And you'll go to hell. And greater will be your judgment. And greater will be your anguish. Because you'll have seen it. And even admired it. But passed it by. Did you see that good offer on the internet? How often that's said. And you could ask the person, well, did you do anything about it? Oh, there's no greater offer than salvation through Christ. And yet you pass it by. What privileges you have to entice you to see the benefits and blessings of being within the kingdom, which others never had, but you have. Friend, stop. Listen. Act. And how must you act? Well, you must act vigorously. The vigorous take it. You could translate it that way. Again, you think of the soldier. You think of our poor soldiers in Afghanistan. They're seeing where they've got to go. Perhaps if they overrun a house. Could you imagine them saying, well, I suppose we should go and do something. And they just wander up and, well, they don't have their body armour on and their guns are just lying at the side or perhaps thrown in the back of their vehicle. And they're just in a very careless manner wandering up. Well, you know what's going to happen. They'll be blown to bits. They're never going to get anywhere. They've got to be vigorous, they've got to be forceful, they've got to use all their energy, they've got to be determined. They've got to be single-minded. Friend, you've got to be like that. If you would enter into this kingdom, you've got to press into it. You think of the crowds that perhaps we hear of when the sales are on. They're queuing at the door. The door's open. They press in. They rush in. They grab those special offers that they want. That sort of thing. There must be a determination. Are you concerned about entering into the kingdom of heaven? About entering, being part of that sphere of salvation? Where Christ is King, where He saves His people, and where they acknowledge Him as God and Lord. It's the only place of safety. Are you earnest? Are you determined? If not, you're not going to get there. Because it will show you're not that bothered. You have not seen the awfulness of being outside the kingdom of heaven. It is to be consigned ultimately to a lost eternity in hell. Outer darkness, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, you will go to your place, and great will be your condemnation. Worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, you've had privileges, and you've ignored them. And therefore there must be a determination. You must give all your energy, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Seek the Lord earnestly. Be diligent to make your calling sure. Be diligent to lay a hold of Christ. Do not be half-hearted, be wholehearted. Be done with whatever will keep you from Christ. Is it pride? Is it certain sins and activities which really aren't important? The idols of your life,
which are the place of Christ. Whatever keeps you from acknowledging Christ, be done with it. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Because it's better to enter into the kingdom maimed than to enter into that place of hellfire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Does your right hand cause you to stumble? Cut it off. You must be wholehearted. You must be bigger. You must be done with sin. You must be done with self-righteousness. You must be done with self. You're saying, I love Christ as my King. I'll acknowledge Him. I want to be done with sin. I'll live for Him. His righteousness alone can save me. Friend, beware of failing to enter into this kingdom. Press in forcefully. You get so many privileges. So many privileges to encourage you. So much explanation the Old Testament saints didn't have. And you can read the Old Testament. And if you picture it without having the New Testament to illuminate it, to explain it, it would be so difficult. But now we'll get the whole Bible. And we'll get Christ the King who's come. Friend, see the privileges. And press into the kingdom. You'll never drift in. You must press in vigorously. Flee to Christ. Cling to His righteousness. Acknowledge Him as King. That is the way to share in the blessings of the kingdom. And let those privileges make use of them. To entice you, to encourage you, to compel you to see your need, and may they bring you to bow before King Jesus and submit to Him. Let us pray.